All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3.
Is that right after 1 Timothy?
That is right after Thessalonians, yeah. Oh. Okay, we have been covering the qualifications of a deacon, and we're going to continue that tonight. We're in verse 10 this evening. Well, let's back up to verse 8. Likewise, must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Verse 10, let these also first be proved. That's the next qualification that we're going to talk about, the fact that they need to be proved. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word that gives us direction and helps us to understand what you not only require from a deacon, but, Lord, that you set a standard that really all believers should live by. We are truly thankful and grateful for your love and your guidance through your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the being put to the test. When you when you think of being proved or being put to the test, what is the first thing that comes to your mind in the context of being a deacon? What would be the first thing that comes to your mind?
That he has good character that's been shown over a period of time.
Okay. Something that a character that's been shown over a period of time. Anybody else?
Gold when it's refined and it gets the impurities out. Somebody that's been through the fire, through trials, and has come out better.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Yes.
Both of those answers seem to boil right down to experience in some sort of way.
Okay. True. Absolutely. Anybody else? Yes.
Dependability.
Dependability would be a huge part of it. Absolutely. Okay. Anybody else?
Trust.
Okay.
It's kind of like getting somebody an interview for a job.
Okay, in a sense it is, okay, absolutely, okay, anybody else? These are really good answers.
Knowledgeable
would definitely be part of it. Anybody else?
You're going to say, I'm going to ask you, it says, must first be proved, and that tells me there's a test, and who's giving the test, and what are the standards?
There you go. Okay, and this is and that's where we're going tonight. Okay, Jim. Okay, I didn't see you.
Since the Bible uses a lot of analogies and Angie bakes a lot of bread, she has to prove to dough.
Right.
She has to prove, so it's got to.
It's got to sit and mature. Okay, so right out of the gate, the idea here is, for lack of better terms, is this individual, a deacon, should not be a new believer.
No.
Right? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Why?
Needs experience.
Okay. He needs to have gone through, like Melanie said, the fire of testing. Okay. because we all know that it is a person's true character is revealed when?
Under pressure.
It's under pressure that the real individual's character shines forth. So right out of the gate, we have to understand that this is someone who is not new to the faith. This is someone that is... Probably, well, if you're not new to the faith, then it would also include somebody who's not young in age. Right? Yes.
I wanted to read a verse from 1 Samuel because sometimes with the King James words, the King James Bible explains itself.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
So David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17:39, and David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off.
Right.
So he had not this the weapons and armor that Saul wanted him to use. He hadn't tried them and gotten used to them. So this all fits together with what we're saying about men who would be deacons. They have to have been seen to have gone through things and come through as they're supposed to.
Correct. Correct. Okay. So there is another aspect to this, okay? The word proved literally means to be scrutinized. Okay? Now think about this. To be, when somebody is proved, they are scrutinized. Another way to say it is, or they are to be examined critically. Now, who in this room likes to live in a fishbowl?
Nope.
No, nobody does. Okay, you should be a pastor sometime. Okay? I don't live in a fishbowl, I live in a fish tank.
Or a missionary.
Or a missionary, yes. Okay? But the idea here is that a deacon is someone who is putting themselves in a position so that others can scrutinize them. You see what I'm saying? Now, a deacon is going to be scrutinized, examined, and misunderstood. Do you get that? Most people at this point would say, not me. I'm not going down that road. But somebody who has the character and has been through the fire says, God, use me. That's the difference. Oftentimes, what we have done in our country today is we have glorified the title deacon to be a glorified leader within the church. Is that not what many churches in our country have done? But what is, according to the Bible, what is the biblical role of a deacon?
Servant.
Somebody who is putting themselves out there to be criticized. Somebody who's putting themselves out there to be scrutinized. Now, let me ask you a question. We have all, in one way, shape, or form of another, while most of us, these young guys over here, probably not so much, but the adults in this room, at one time or another, have taken on a leadership role of some kind, right? Okay? Be it parenting, be it at work, be it both, you know, but we've all been in some sort of forms of leadership. Now, those of us that have been in some form of leadership, have you, in your role as a leader, have you survived and never been criticized?
No.
Why is everybody laughing? See, the point is this. Everybody, and this is just human nature, okay? So I can say this, human nature, okay? Human nature says, as a leader or a boss or whatever, you need to act the way I want you to act. Right? Hello?
Yep.
Okay. So if you don't act the way I think you should act, then you're not a good leader. That's what the world says, right?
Right.
Okay. As a biblical leader, who do you please? God. And God only. Now, if I was talking with, I think, I don't even remember now who it was in the last few days. It might have been the singing group. I think it was them. I made the statement, hey, if the word of God or the gospel offends someone, I can't help that. But if I offend someone, then there's a problem. And what's the word? I'm losing the word. The paradox of church leadership is you're not there to please people, you're there to please God. And because of that role, are you always going to make people happy?
No.
Definitely not. That is why a leader in the church must be proved. So that when the trials come, because they will come, they have the ability to stand. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 1 is an interesting verse, because oftentimes when you're talking about this, you know, people, and you're talking about the fact that people are going to scrutinize you and do this and do that, I've had people throw this verse out at me, and Matthew chapter 7 in verse 1 says, judge not lest you be judged. So, you know, they say, see, we're not supposed to do that. Is that what Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 is saying?
No,
it's not. Okay, because the Bible does not contradict itself. Okay, so here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, or excuse me, chapter 3, we are told to prove or to put people to the test, or to, what's another word? Judge them. But this verse says, judge not lest you be judged. So is there a contradiction in Scripture?
No.
Absolutely not. Okay? They fail to continue to read. So in verse 2, for with what judgment ye are judged, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, ye shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is thy brother's eye. So basically, in Matthew chapter 7, again, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount we talked about this morning. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount. So what is Jesus teaching us here?
It says, be careful how you judge.
And that is exactly what Jesus is saying. We all judge people, do we not? Okay, what is the 21st century buzzword for judging?
Bullying?
No.
Well, like what Israel does profiling.
Profiling, okay? Police today are not allowed to profile. The Supreme Court says it's illegal. But we do it. You cannot help but profile, right? Okay? You see a guy walking around with a gun, you know, and, you know, he's... What are you going to do? You're going to immediately profile. See, we judge all day long, multiple times a day. We do it. It's natural for us to do it. The caution here is this. If you're going to judge other people, if you're going to do that, you're going to profile, be careful, because that's how they're going to view you as well. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. So if you want to carry a hard line, be ready to get a hard line.
There's also the other passage that talks about being a food inspector. We're supposed to...
Yes, yes, yes. So... The truth here is very clear, and I'm going to read my notes here because I don't want to mess this up, because this is really important. A deacon or even a pastor has a higher bar of expectation of living a godly life. Why?
Everybody's watching.
And judging. And profiling, yes. Everybody's watching.
Well, and God gives clear qualifications.
Yeah, and the qualifications are clear. This week, I'm not sure exactly what day, but this week, a pastor friend of mine called, and I was busy, so I had to call him back. And so we were talking, and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And we were talking. He's back east somewhere, and he was actually driving down the road. And so we're talking, and I don't even know how it came up, but he said, "Yeah, I'm not even supposed to be home this week. I'm supposed to be in." And he told me where. I want to say it was in the Midwest somewhere. I don't know. I don't remember. It's not important. But he said I was supposed to be there for a seminar on addiction. He told me the name of the church, and I remember that it's the pastor and the church are affiliated with an addiction ministry. And he was going there initially to be a part of this seminar or whatever, and it got canceled because the pastor, God revealed that the pastor had been having an affair for the last 12 years. And that's what I said. I said, "Oh, that is, I hate that. That is so sad." And it reminded me of what we were speaking about tonight. That's why I wanted to bring it up. Because one of the things, and my pastor friend said this. He said, "You know what really broke my heart about the whole situation is this." He said, "Not only did the pastor have an adulterous affair for 12 years, but during that 12-year period of time, he wrote a book on the purity of marriage." I thought, "You got to be kidding me." Now, now we're all shaking our heads and we're going, "Oh man, that's just awful." Why is it awful?
Because sin is awful.
Well, sin is awful.
But it's an awful reflection on God.
Okay, but we had a president of the United States that did the same thing.
I know.
Did we not? And we got him reelected. Why? Because pastors are held at a different standard. And rightfully so. And deacons are also held to that standard.
And presidents should be.
But they're not. So we need to be very, very careful. You know, I found the news as we hung up and I kind of was meditating on it some. I started just thinking and I found it very disturbing and disappointing. And every time I hear of a pastor that does something like this, I think of four things that suffer. Obviously, his marriage is destroyed. His church is devastated. The addiction ministry that he was running it's done. It's over. Nobody in the world's going to buy any more of his books. And the cause of Christ is what suffers.
Especially in that community.
Yes, especially in that community. I shouldn't say unfortunate because that's not the right word. The truth is, our actions carry with it consequences. And a deacon must be put to the test. Why? Because the way they act under pressure reveals who they are. Yes.
Because they're going to be more involved in these people's personal lives.
Totally. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think somebody would be a good candidate to be a deacon if they were a really, really good guy, but when stressful situations happen, they lose their temper and they fly off the handle?
Absolutely not.
Would they make a good deacon?
No.
Being a deacon is full of stressful situations.
Okay. It is so important that a deacon is a person who acts well under pressure. How do they respond when someone gossips about them? But you want to get angry. Have somebody gossip about you. Anybody here love it when people gossip about you? No, nobody likes it. Another question, how do they handle their finances? When they get hurt, when they are gossiped about, do they retaliate, or do they seek restoration? See, these are all questions that is part of the qualifications.
Okay, but you know, I agree, except that no one's perfect.
Nobody is perfect.
No one is perfect.
Nobody is perfect.
Nobody's going to pass this test 100% of the time.
No.
Right.
Okay. Now, I'm glad you brought that up. Okay, because Do you think the qualifications of a pastor are higher or lower than the qualifications of a deacon?
Same.
They're actually just a little higher, but they're very close to being the same, but they're just a touch higher. One of the struggles that I had being a pastor was that very question. There's just no way I can do this. Now, question. Does God... let me see how I want to word this.
He qualifies the call.
Okay. That's a good one. I hadn't thought about that. Hold that thought, okay? Does God want me to live a perfect life?
Yes.
Think about the word. Think about the word I used. Does God want me to live a perfect life?
Yes.
Yes. Does God expect me to live a perfect life?
No.
That's the key, is understanding that my goal in life is to achieve that. Now, the disqualifier is not that you live a sinless life. That's not possible. The thing that disqualifies you is when you live a habitual life of sin. Does that make sense? Okay. One of the things that is taking particularly mainly, I would say, 40 years and younger men out of ministry is what?
Pornography.
Why? Because we can do it on our phones. We can do it, huh?
And nobody knows.
We can do it and on our computers and you know, it was much harder when I was a little boy growing up because you had to buy the magazine. Now it's everywhere. But you know, the truth is this: God will always reveal sin. He will always reveal sin. Now, in this pastor I told you about earlier, it was 12 years. But God will always reveal sin. So, yeah.
Going along with what Jan said, I told him recently that in all my years of growing up in church, and that's my whole life, I have never heard, that I can remember, a pastor preach on the qualifications of a deacon. I've heard the qualifications of a pastor a few times, but in most churches that we've been in, deacon nominations or deacon elections were always a popularity contest. And this has just been amazing to me, and I think very biblical to teach what the Bible says about it. So...
thank you.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
My concern, especially for me, I'm looking inward.
Really, right. Totally. Yeah.
Are you going to be able to find anybody that they feel qualified?
Okay. We talked about this. Okay. And I'm being transparent here. Okay. To me, by the time we get done, if there's a man in this room that says, yeah, I can do that, he's not the man.
Liar, liar.
Okay? But it's the guy who says, I can't do it. That's the man we want. Okay. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Okay? And that should be the heart of every deacon and every pastor. Because the fact that I can't do it keeps me on my knees every day.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Great question. Okay. The whole point that I'm trying to get to is this. A a weak or a young believer will not be able to hold up under the pressures of ministry. Okay, they just won't be able to do it. I've had friends through the years that were deacons, and one year, and they're like, I'm out of here. I can't do it. Why is it so important that we, as members of Grace Baptist Church, choose godly men to be deacons? Why is it so important?
They're representing the people.
Okay, they are representing the church. And the church is supposed to what? Represent Christ. Okay? The purpose is to guard the reputation of the church. Huh? Yes, and to represent the Lord. Right. It ensures that not only those with sound character and clean conscience have a firm grip on the leadership of our church, because our church represents the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there will be people that will walk through the doors of this church, and their entire impression of God will be the people in this church. And we heard the testimony from Jan this about this the lady who came this morning and was greeted and very friendly, and what, you know, that is so important. Now, you know, we don't know if she's saved or not, but that's not the point. But, you know, let's just say that she isn't saved, and she comes through the door looking for God, and finds a group of people that are cliquish, and they're just doing their own thing, and they don't really care about visitors and so on and so forth. Do you think that's a problem for an unsaved person?
Yes.
Absolutely. Why? Because they look at that and they think, you know what? I can get that kind of treatment at the bar down the street.
Yeah. Or better.
Or better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But when somebody comes to the door and they're greeted and they are made to feel welcome, that is an incredible testimony, not just for our church, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so important, so important. So, a deacon must be willing to be vulnerable, to put himself in the exam room, if you would. Be willing to allow himself to be criticized and and do a lot of self-criticism.
Self-examination.
Yeah, that's probably a better word, yeah. Okay? Any questions before we move on to the next our next point?
I have one.
Okay, we have two here. Jana, you first.
What's the difference between a deacon and an elder?
There's a lot of different teaching out there on the word elder. All it means is older. Okay. It elder. Yeah. Physically older. Bob would be an elder. Okay. okay. Now in the Bible, the way I understand scripture, okay, it is all the word elder is not talking about a third category of church leadership. Okay? It is always referring to, as far as I can tell, as older pastors. Okay? Does that help you? Okay? That's how a lot of churches today have three groups of leadership. They have the pastors, the deacons, and the elders. And I don't see that in scripture. I only see there's only two.
Well, I've seen the three
Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Oh, you had a question.
This may not be appropriate, but how many deacons are you looking for this church to have?
Great question, actually. I think a church our size should have about 25. No, I'm teasing.
You're in trouble.
Yeah, I'm in big trouble. No. I would think at our current size we would need two or three. I'm thinking we need three. And there's some reason for that, and I'll explain that when we get closer to it. But I would like to see us have three deacons. Okay?
I have a question.
All right. I'll get to you, Chris.
Go ahead,
no, Chris. You're prettier than he is.
No, I didn't see anybody on me. If a man has been a Christian most of his life and then develops, say, an addiction and overcomes that addiction and then walks with the Lord, and it's obvious his life has changed since he's made that turn.
Right.
Does the fact that his previous sin discount him?
From being a deacon?
Yeah.
I don't believe so. Okay? Now, having said that, because you're putting yourself in a position of scrutiny, people will oftentimes bring that up. Well, you know, what about, you know, 12 years ago when you were running the bars and
doing whatever.
Right. So could it be a hindrance? It most certainly could be. Is it a disqualifier? I don't think so.
So case by case.
Yeah, absolutely. It would definitely be a case by case. Now, if, let's just say the same scenario, but the guy has only been clean for a year, I would definitely say no. That's not enough time. Okay? He hasn't been proven yet. Okay? But if it's been, you know, 7, 8, 10 years and he's still clean, I don't have a problem with it.
Or if he's using the same, the same sin that he fell into, if he's using it as a ministry to help other people out.
Oh, totally.
Then it's open. He's an open book already anyway.
Right. Totally.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Chris.
Now, first of all, on the point she just brought up, anything like that in someone's life is also a teaching moment for them.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah.
But then, to my question, and this is something that you may want to just discuss with me personally, because I don't know. But earlier you said, Jan brought up the point that, you know, we can't achieve perfection.
Right.
And that, to me, is always a bailout point. Because you're like, oh, it's okay, we're not going to achieve. So we should be aiming here, but we're going to aim here. So how
okay.
How low?
Okay, the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, so we are commanded to shoot for that.
Right.
Okay. Now,
if you're teaching this from the pulpit,
right?
That is where this is what you're teaching.
This is what we should be achieving, right?
Every single man,
everyone
on this list. This is where they're aiming. Not we're going to accept this.
Right.
This
right.
You should be able to clearly see the sights.
Absolutely. And the reality is this, and check me if I'm wrong. Don't say any names, but you can acknowledge by saying yes, that is true. As I have been teaching this, more than likely, many of us in this room have been thinking of men that think, you know what, that man has the character to do the job of a deacon.
Yes.
Okay, I see the bobbleheads. Okay, We're all doing it. Why? Because we are recognizing these character traits in people already who are shooting for this. If you're shooting for this, people see it and know it. Am I right?
Yes.
So yes, you're 100% correct. It is never, Paul said, let not our liberty to be an occasion of the flesh. So absolutely, we as believers should be aiming for this. Whether deacon is on the table or not, doesn't matter. Right. That should be our goal. Why? Because there may be a time down the road that a church might look at you and say, you know what? You're living here. We want you to be a deacon.
Well, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ.
You're right.
All supposed to be following Christ.
Exactly. Okay? Does that help?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Totally. All right. Anybody else? Good questions. Yes, ma'am.
So, I apologize.
No, one per sibling. Sorry.
No, sir. No, and I apologize if this has already been either inferred or covered, but I'm assuming that as part of the process, the vetting process, they will be, the deacons or potential deacons will have background checks done on them.
Oh, absolutely. Okay, totally. Okay, I'm glad you brought that up, because at Grace Baptist Church, anybody who works with children, we background check, okay? Anybody who handles money, not only do we background check them, but we run a credit check as well. Why do we do a credit check? I mean, obviously, we want to know if there's a criminal history. That's kind of obvious.
We
want to
make sure they're fiscally responsible.
Okay, we want to make sure they're fiscally responsible. If somebody has a really bad credit rating, do we want them handling our money?
No.
Okay. So does that answer your question?
Yeah, but let me also, so my concern is, what if there have been allegations against somebody, say, like regarding domestic violence or children, you know, involving children, either child abuse, mm-hmm. or sexual assault or something like that, but nothing has been adjudicated. There's never been any charges or anything like that. What then would be the process?
I believe that particular question would fall into the next category we're going to cover.
Okay.
And that is the category of being blameless.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. And we're going to dig into that. Okay. So,
next week.
We're out of time. yeah. I try.
Checks and balances.
Checks and balances. Okay. But yeah, you know, for me, the word blameless is a huge word as far as qualification. Okay. And we're going to dig into it next week.
It seems like a lot of us Christians too are like success stories, you know, come from troubled past or whatever. And God's
totally
turned you around. So,
yeah,
you can find a lot of stuff.
Exactly. I mean, you know, you dig hard enough, and man, you find stuff on me that I don't even like me. but I'm serious. I mean, you know, being that we are all human, we all have baggage, so to speak. Do we not? So again, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about somebody whose goal is holiness. Okay, that's the goal. That's the goal. All right. Any other questions? Very quickly, because we're out of time. No pressure. All right. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love and your kindness and your grace. Because if it were not for grace, we would not be here tonight. And like Brian said, we all have stories. We all have things in our past that we are not proud of. But for grace. Oh, for grace. It is, like we said this morning, it is amazing. Thank you so much for your love, for your patience with us. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, you guys come.